So this morning we are starting a new series in John's Gospel. And for those of you who maybe are less familiar with the Bible, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the books in the Bible at the beginning of the New Testament that describe Jesus' life. So his birth, his life, his death, and all the things that he did. So what he was like, what he did, his teaching, how people reacted to him, and so on. And each gospel tells the story of Jesus in a slightly different way. And if you've ever read them, you'll be able to know that and you'll have seen that. John's gospel is probably the most distinct of all four of the gospels. So it's a bit more reflective, it's a bit more philosophical. It was written a bit later than the others when John was quite an old man. And you can tell it's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke by just reading the first chapter. Okay, so there's no Christmas story. It goes straight into this long theological and philosophical reflection about who Jesus is and kind of how that fits with all of eternity and who God is. John also explains the purpose of his book near the end. In chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So they're written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John wrote this book, this gospel that we're going to be studying, so that people who read it might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was promised in the Old Testament, the great king, the one who would rule the people of Israel, who would rescue them from their enemies. But John doesn't want us to believe that Jesus was a great human leader. He also wants us, as his readers, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he says. Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, John was writing this after Jesus had gone back to heaven. So Jesus wasn't around to kind of look at. You couldn't go and meet Jesus physically at this point when the gospel was written. But John still claims that by believing in Jesus, we can have life in his name. So there's something about Jesus and believing in him that brings us life. So we should always keep that purpose in mind as we read John's gospel, because that's what John says it's been written for. So let me start with a question. Okay, how would you answer the question, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Well, it might depend on the context a bit, right? So you might say, I am what? I am many things. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I'm a dad. I'm a friend. I'm answering for myself here. I don't know whether these things apply to you or not. I'm a brother. I'm a son. I'm a social researcher. I'm a boss. I'm an employee. I'm Northern Irish. Don't forget that one. I'm a preacher. Each of us will answer differently, okay, when we think about who are we. But in John's gospel, Jesus uses this I am language to describe himself seven times using metaphors. He says, I am literally some things in other places, but he uses there's these seven sayings where he says, I am, metaphorically speaking, this. So seven times Jesus says, I am something. And he doesn't literally mean that he is that thing. He's saying this idea that you're familiar with, well, it says something profound about who I am. And that's going to be our series over the next couple of months. So I'm going to read them out because it's going to get you excited about what we're going to be hearing about over the next little while. So, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the true vine. So I've never really properly studied John. I've read it many times, but I've never really properly studied it. So I'm definitely not an expert. But when you read John, these sayings stick out. They're one of the things that's distinctive about John's gospel when you compare it to the other gospels. And I think it's going to be a really good few weeks as we look at these, because I think we're going to learn a lot about who Jesus is and what it means for us. So that's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at each of these I am sayings over the next few weeks. And this morning I have the privilege of helping us think about one of the most remarkable things I think anyone has ever said. And I don't say that lightly. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So often when I preach, I end up going all over the place and lots of different places. This morning we're going to really focus in on those few words. We're going to look at a couple of different places as well, but we're going to focus in on these words. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. And we thank you that you breathe life into it by your Holy Spirit. As we study your word now, Lord, I pray that you would be with us, that you would speak to us, that you would point out the things that are relevant to each person, that you would just change us and mold us, and that we would go away from here believing that you are indeed the way, the truth, and the life, Lord Jesus. So help us, Lord, we pray. Amen. So we're going to pick up the story of Jesus not long before his death. So we're going to fast forward to John 13. I don't have any slides this morning, so if you've got your Bibles with you, if I was in shout, I would give you a sweet. But I don't have enough sweets for everyone this morning. But if you've got your Bibles or you can find a Bible on your phone, it's worth looking this up. We're going to pick up the story in John 13. So we're at the start of the second half of John's Gospel, when the action focuses in on the last days and hours of Jesus' life, his death, and then what happens immediately after his death. And Jesus has been sharing the Passover meal with his disciples, and there's this long block of teaching that Jesus gives, and we're picking it up fairly near the start of that. So we're going to look at John 13, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking, and he's saying this to his disciples. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And as you read this in the longer part of the story, you can feel the tension in the room. The disciples are worried. And if you were them, you would have been worried too. Jesus is unlike anyone they've ever met. And since they've known him, he's been their leader, their mentor. They've spent 3 years traveling around with him. But now, he seems to be talking differently. He's saying things that, he's just been washing their feet earlier in chapter 13. But they're the ones that follow him. Why is he washing our feet? They don't really understand what's going on. And now he's talking about going away, somewhere that they can't go. They're worried and confused. They don't want Jesus to leave. Jesus has turned their lives upside down, and they can't imagine life without him. And then you get this wonderful, typical Peter intervention where he says, I'll follow you. And Jesus just looks at him and says, will you? And that's another sermon. But you can understand the worry and the confusion for the disciples. They've just spent this wonderful time with Jesus, seeing his love for people, hearing his teaching, marveling at the way that he deals with the vulnerable and the powerful, the way he somehow provides meaning to their lives. They don't want this experience of being with Jesus to end. But now Jesus is saying he's leaving. And Jesus can see that they're troubled, that this is disturbing them. And he starts to talk to them then in the next few verses about what's going to happen when he goes away. He starts with a simple command, and then he explains why they should continue to trust him. So let's pick it up again in the next verse, chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? It's a very good question, Thomas. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So there's a danger with these kinds of amazing statements that we can kind of take them out of context. If we were just to look at I am the way, the truth, and the life, I would preach one kind of sermon, but I think we need to preach it in the context that we find it here in John's Gospel. So during our summer series, I preached a sermon on heaven. And this actually, the beginning of John 14, was one of the passages that I just completely ignored because there wasn't time. But it teaches us a lot about heaven. I'm not going to go into it this morning because I think really all it's there, the reason I'm reading it and telling us about it is just that the context for this amazing I am statement isn't that Jesus is in the middle of some big philosophical or theological point. He's not making a lecture to the academics and the wise men of the day. He isn't trying to make the disciples ponder the nature of reality. You can imagine him sort of writing a big documentary on BBC Four that he would be producing. That's not what he's doing. Instead, Jesus wants to comfort his friends. That's what he's doing. He's comforting his friends. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," he says to them. He's worried about them. He can see that they're troubled. He says, "Believe. Believe in me. Believe in God. You can trust me," he's saying. "I can see you're worried, but you don't need to be." So they can't come with him now. They can't come with him. But that shouldn't trouble them. It's part of the plan. Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for them. And I think what he's describing in verse 3, when he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," I think what he's describing is not what he's going to do when he gets to heaven. He's talking about his death and his resurrection. That's how he prepares a place for them in heaven, by dying for them so they can have their sins forgiven and then they can be with God forever. They're not up in the sky somewhere, as I preached about a few weeks ago, not up in the sky in some disembodied state, but in the new heavens and the new earth, when heaven comes down to earth and everything is transformed, including our bodies. But if you want to hear more about that, download the sermon from a few weeks ago. But they don't understand any of that yet. The disciples at the moment, they're just confused and they're worried because their leader says he's going away. So he wants them to know that they should still follow him. And that's what they must do even when he's gone. Because if you think about it, the disciples are about to face an absolutely unimaginable few days, weeks, months, years. They will see their master crucified. And then they'll meet him several times in his resurrected body after he comes back from the dead. And then he's going to ascend into heaven. And they won't be able to stay with him during all of that. The next part of the journey is for Jesus to do on his own. Only he can go through what he is about to go through. And it's going to be a crazy few weeks. And beyond that, after Jesus is gone and the Holy Spirit comes and the church starts, they're going to have a life that they never would have imagined. If you'd have said to them 3 years before, "You know, in 10 years' time you're going to be doing this," they'd have gone, "What? That doesn't even make any sense." And this is why Jesus says these words. He says these words to his disciples to get them ready for what's ahead of them. What happens when Jesus isn't around anymore? What will we do? Who will we follow? Where will we go? Jesus has shown them how to live up till now. And this is the context for these amazing words. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, sometimes, as a preacher, you have to spend a very long time thinking hard about the structure of what you're going to say. But when you have a verse like this that says, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life," I think the three points are probably fairly obvious. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through Jesus being the way, Jesus being the truth, and Jesus being the life. And I think in the context, as I'm sure hopefully you've seen, the idea of Jesus being the way is the most important one. So we're actually going to spend most of our time thinking about Jesus as the way, and then we're going to look very briefly at the truth and the life and how they fit into Jesus being the way. And we're going to think a little bit more about the truth and the life in our life groups this week. So Jesus says, "I am the way." So first of all, I want us to think about two ways that we can go the wrong way, if that's not too many ways. Okay. Two ways that we can go the wrong way. So the first is that we can be aiming for the wrong destination in life. Because I think if we're going to understand what Jesus means when he says he is the way, we need to think about, well, what other ways can we go? So the first way we can go wrong, if you like, is that we can be aiming for the wrong destination. So imagine going for a walk from Maidenhead to Windsor. Okay, I recommend it. It's very nice. There are different ways you might go. I would go by the river, because I love walking by the river. You could also go cross-country. But one thing's for sure. If you set out heading towards Reading, you're not going to get to Windsor. Right? I mean, not for a long time, anyway. You'll have to walk a long way. It doesn't matter how good your equipment is, whether you've got all the right food with you, not that you need much food for the 8-mile walk to Windsor. Even if you've got the most accurate map in the world, or your sat-nav is the latest, fanciest, snazziest one, if you head for Reading, you won't end up in Windsor. And that's true in life as well. In life, many people get in trouble because they're heading for the wrong destination. They're going the wrong way because their goal is wrong. In the verse where Jesus actually tells us that he's the way, the truth, and the life, he goes on. So Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that gives us a pretty big clue as to what the destination is for us in our lives. Our lives, for all of us, should be about having a relationship with God. It should be about knowing the Father, being with the Father. But so often, we set off to reach a different goal. We actually head off in a different direction. And notice here, too, that Jesus says he's the only way to get to the Father. There is no other way to get to God apart from through Jesus. There's no other right way to live apart from following Jesus' way. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he makes it clear that we need to know God or we will be stuck in our sin, which will mean that we'll have to face the consequences. If we don't find our way to the Father through Jesus, then we'll face separation from God, punishment, and eternal death. That's what he says. So if you go the wrong way, you've got a problem. And this claim to be the exclusive, the only way to get to the Father is a bold thing to say these days. Because our culture tells us we can kind of live how we want. And indeed, that if we're not being true to ourselves, then we're not really living the life that we're supposed to live. Lots of people, including many in this room, I'm sure, don't really believe that they should be focused on finding a way to God, that that's what life should be all about. So for some of you, as you sit here, if you're honest, you have another destination in mind for your life. It's not about getting to know God. It's not about being with the Father. You're coming to church because you find it interesting or because you enjoy being with the people here, and that's great, and you're very welcome to stay and be with us and be here for as long as you need to be. But actually, all this God stuff, well, I'm not sure it's what life is really all about. Not convinced. Or you might want to find, you might have another destination in mind for your life. So you might think, actually, I want to focus on reaching the top of my career ladder in whatever career I'm doing. Or you might want to focus on perhaps finding a place of love and security through a relationship with another person, through your family, through your friends. Or it might be that you want to actually surround yourself with stuff, that where you would really like to end up is having lots of things and expensive experiences and going on nice holidays. But you will have a destination in mind for your life. Even if you're not really aware of it, there will be something that you're heading for. And whether you're actually anywhere near your destination or not isn't really the point. It's about where are you going? Where do you want to end up? What's your life focused on? Where are you going? You'll organize your life around achieving that goal. Your decisions will be made because you want to get somewhere. And Jesus is saying, there's only one place that we should be going, and that's to the Father. And on the other hand, there are many people who don't really think much about where their life is headed at all. You might actually feel like you just live day to day, trying to get through as best you can. Or maybe you actually feel completely stuck, and that your life doesn't have any particular purpose. Well, none of this is new, right? This has been human experience throughout history. Human beings have been wandering far from God ever since sin became a problem, which was quite near the beginning. We've decided we know best and that we don't actually want a relationship with God. And we can see how Jesus reacts to this and how Jesus sees this when he's on earth. In Matthew chapter 9, we read this about Jesus as part of his ministry. It says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is moved by seeing the lives of the people around him. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. They're not going the right way. They're wandering around. They don't really know where they're going. They need help. They need leadership. They need to know the way. And deep down, even if we are doing pretty well in life, we know that actually even the most successful people still struggle with that sense of purpose and direction in life. So if you've had the privilege of reaching a big goal in your life, so maybe you got that job that you wanted, or you've managed to have the family that you always wanted, or you bought the house that you wanted, or whatever it might be, those things are great for a while, but actually they don't really satisfy us deep down over the long term. And the Bible says the reason for that is because what we need is we need to know God. We need to know the Father. And the amazing thing here is that Jesus doesn't just say that he knows the way to God. So it isn't like, I've got a map, off you go. He actually says that he is the way. He is the way. You see, Jesus not only shows us the way to God, he also makes the way. He makes the way to God. So you can think of the difference like this. I love going on a good guided tour when we go to a new city. Catherine's often less keen. But I love going on a guided tour. And so you can imagine going to a new place, and you go on a tour, and the guide will show you the way. They'll show you around the place that you're in. They'll tell you about the city, its history, the interesting places that you might go, where you might get a good meal, and so on. So I love that. Provided the guide knows their stuff and knows what they're talking about, it can be a really good way to kind of figure out what's going on in a new place. Well, you could think of Jesus as being a bit like a tour guide for heaven, for God's kingdom. And that's how a lot of people see him. He's kind of this wise, religious teacher who knows God and can show us what God's like. And that's true, but it's not the whole story. Because actually, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just know his way around heaven. It's his city. It's his city. It's like finding out that the tour guide on your tour for your city break actually designed, built, and owns the whole city. And not only that, he built all the roads in and out of the city, and he provided the bus to get you there. So Jesus is the way. It doesn't mean that he kind of shows us the way, gives us a map, and sends us off. He actually says, I've made the way for you to know God. Jesus is the way. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it like this. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The blood of Jesus makes a way for us to know God. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus deals with the sin that separates us from God, so we no longer have to be protected from God's presence, the most holy place, as the writer to the Hebrews is talking about, as he looks back to what the temple was like. Instead, we can draw near to God because Jesus has made a way for us to do it. Jesus has made us clean. His blood has cleaned us. He's made a way for us. And if we follow him, we'll be following the one who is the way. He doesn't just know the way, he is the way. So, if you're feeling harassed and helpless this morning, Jesus says, I am the way. Stop running around and follow me. Or if you're the sort of person who knows exactly what they want from life and has all your goals laid out and has your 5-year plan and your 10-year plan and whatever else, but you're running away from God and your destination isn't knowing the Father and knowing God, then Jesus says, I am the way. Stop. Turn around and come my way instead. You're going in the wrong direction. You think your life should be about money or sex or power or comfort or security or whatever else. But you have no idea what it should be about. I do. I know what your life should be about. Your life should be about being with me and being with my Father. I'll bring you to God. So that's the first problem we can have. We can just be heading in the wrong direction altogether. We can be aiming for the wrong destination. But the second problem we can have is this. We might be heading for the right destination. We might want to know God, but somehow we've got a bit lost on the way. Now, these days, it's actually much harder to get properly lost. I was thinking about this. It's actually very hard, certainly if you don't go too far from here, to get lost. I remember when I was a teenager, we did some walks in the mountains in the Mourns, and I think that's probably the last time that I really worried about getting properly lost, and that was a long time ago. So I learned how to use a map and a compass. I'm not sure I could do it anymore, but I did know at that time. But day to day now, we just don't have to worry about that kind of thing. And when I first started my job, I travel around the country a bit, visiting people in their homes, and I used to have to like print out maps and do all this stuff, and it was a real stress because I'd think, well, what if I can't find it when I get there? Now, two taps, off we go. Where am I? And I think that we've lost, that idea of getting lost is actually a really important one in the Bible, and I think we've lost that idea of getting lost. We don't know what it feels like anymore. But as Christians, we can lose our way. So maybe you're someone who loves Jesus and you're trying to head towards him and follow his way, but actually you've just got a bit, you just don't know, you're just, yeah, I don't really know where I'm going. I'm wandering off. Maybe you feel like you're just not anymore really following Jesus' way. Perhaps you're relying on your own efforts to please God, which is not Jesus' way. Or maybe you're just dissatisfied with your life as a Christian and you're always chasing after the latest new idea as a way to rekindle your love for God. Or perhaps you're just disobeying God in a particular area of your life. Well, whatever is going on, Jesus says to you as well, I am the way. Follow me. And I'll show you how to get back on track, how to know God again, how to be with me and be with my Father. All this other stuff isn't what your life should be about. It may not be bad, the stuff in itself may not be bad, but you've got to follow me. I am the way. So that's our first and our main point. Jesus says, I am the way. Now, the next bit is probably the bit that blows my mind the most. Jesus is the way. He's the way to the Father. He's also the one who makes the way to the Father. But then he says this amazing thing. He says, Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. So just let's just reflect on that for a moment, because we kind of get used to it. I've been hearing that since I was very, very small. We used to sing a little children's song which went, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. And I was singing that when I was 4 or 5 years old. But imagine someone coming in here and standing up at the front and saying, I am the truth. Really? Are you? That's not how we think about the truth, is it? Can someone be the truth? Because Jesus isn't making the claim that he knows the truth or that he can tell us the truth, which lots of people say all the time. He's actually saying, I am the truth. I remember hearing someone give a talk on this when I was a student, and it stuck with me to this day because no one in history that I can think of actually claimed to be the truth. What does that even mean, Jesus? What does that even mean? Now, the disciples weren't thinking about this at the time, but now looking back on it, we can reflect on it. So he's not just saying he knows the truth. He's not just saying, I've got the secret to a happy life. I'll tell you what it is. And there are loads of websites out there and, you know, blogs and all these lifestyle things. I was reading a few weeks ago about Gwyneth Paltrow's Goop website and all the nonsense that there is on there. And there are all these people who tell us, you know, I can help you live the life that you always dreamed of. I know the truth. I know the secret. I can tell you what you need to know. But actually, Jesus isn't even just saying that. He's actually saying that not just that he knows the truth, but he is the truth. And to figure out what he's really getting at, I think we need to look back in the Bible at Exodus. Because we tend to, when we're looking at these I am statements, we tend to focus on the second half. So way, truth, life, good shepherd, light of the world, whatever. But actually, the I am is incredibly significant as well. So let's have a look at Exodus 3. So we're way back in the history of the Bible. Now we're with Moses. And he was in Egypt, and God's people are now slaves in Egypt. And Moses is basically going to be the person who's going to lead them out of slavery. And this is before all of that happens. And this is the first time that Moses really meets God. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Not sure, I think I might have run away, but that's what he does. He goes towards it. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So God reveals himself to Moses in this bush that burns but doesn't burn up. Then God gives Moses a job. He says to Moses, I want you to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. But Moses really isn't convinced that he's the right man for the job. And he raises various objections, but the first of them is to do with his life story. He doesn't really think that if he goes and tells the Israelites that he's the one to do it, that they'll believe him. Because he's been brought up in the Egyptian court, and they're just not going to believe me, God. I'm not the right man for the job. And Moses says this to God, verse 13, he says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So you can see that the I am is actually has an incredible weight in Scripture, because this little phrase, I am, is the way that God refers to himself in the Old Testament. I am who I am. Names were highly significant in ancient cultures and in Hebrew culture, and they were thought of as saying something fundamental about the character of the person. And God's name for himself is a strange one. I am who I am. It points to the fact that he has always been, that he was never created, that he doesn't change, that he's eternal. And again, that's another sermon for another day. But you can see at the very least that this I am statement that Jesus makes, that these statements that Jesus makes in John are an echo of that. So the I am who I am of Exodus 3 becomes I am these different things in John. And this is another reason why this statement from Jesus is so amazing. Because he's saying, I am the truth. But what he means is, I am God's truth. I am the truth about God. I am. Remember Moses, the burning bush? I am. And in John's gospel, this is the idea that Jesus is the word, the very communication of who God is in the flesh. So it's not just that Jesus is saying, I know the truth, or that I can tell you the truth. No, I am the truth, and I can reveal to you what God is like, because I am God. That's what he's saying. How does this help the disciples? I could go on about this for a while, but actually I want to ground it, what does this mean for us? How does it help us? How does it help the disciples? Well, if Jesus is going to be the way to God, we need to know that we can trust him. We need to know that he's worth following. And if he embodies the truth about God, showing us what God is like in a way that makes sense to us, then that means he can be the way for us to follow God. Because otherwise, we'd be following a list of rules like they did in the Old Testament. But now, we have a person who is the truth of God, who we can get to know and follow and love. Because in the Old Testament, God was generally far off from his people. There were exceptions where people did get to know God closely, but for the average Israelite, their experience of worship was not an intimate relationship with God. They knew truth about God, but truth was written down and spoken about, not known and experienced. But Jesus is the way, and he's the truth. We can trust him. He's the truth about God that we can know and love. And just in passing, and we'll think about this more in life groups this week, but this idea that Jesus is the truth has all kinds of implications for all kinds of stuff. Because we have to say then that all other truth and beauty only makes sense as they point to Jesus and the truth about him. Jesus, if Jesus is the truth, then everything that's true is about him. You following me? So the most intimate relationship between human beings, where there is perfect love or the best kind of love there can be between human beings, that just points to Jesus' love. The most amazing examples of human sacrifice for other people, that just points to Jesus' sacrifice for us. When human justice works well, it points to Jesus' justice. When we create something true and beautiful, it points to Jesus' creativity. But that's for discussion later on in the week. So Jesus makes a way for us to know God, and he shows us the way to follow, but he's also the truth about God. And then just as we finish, Jesus is the life. You know, when we say that someone is full of life, we mean that they've got some sort of special spark that makes them different from other people. Well, Jesus has that, but infinitely more. Following the way that I've described could be a hard slog, but Jesus doesn't just offer the way and the truth. He also gives us life. He offers us eternal life with God, yes, but he also offers us supernatural life now. We're going to come back to this again later in the series, so I'm not really going to say much more than that because we've got one that's about the resurrection and the life later on. But it's worth pointing out that straight after these verses, the next thing that Jesus starts talking to his disciples about is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is going away, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit to bring his life to them, to offer his life to them. They won't be on their own. They'll have the Holy Spirit living in them, bringing them alive, and allowing them to follow the way and believe the truth. So I love that these three I am statements come together. I am the way and the truth and the life. For Jesus to be the way, he also needs to be the truth and the life. Because without any of those three bits, it all kind of falls apart. We need to have a way made for us, and we need Jesus to show us the way. But for the way to be possible for us to follow, we need to know that Jesus is the true revelation of God, and he won't mislead us or send us off the wrong way. And we need his supernatural life in us, making it possible for us to follow and to believe. Without that, we'd still be dead in our sin, unable to follow the way of Jesus. So, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. And if you've never made that decision to follow him, can I urge you, please do so today. He's the only way to get to know God. And the Bible tells us this is the only way to live. We'd be very happy to talk to you about that. Speak to one of us at the end. Or if you are conscious that you're heading in the wrong direction, or maybe you're a Christian and you feel like you're wandering off from God or that you're stuck, come back to Jesus, follow him. There's all sorts of things that can be said about what that looks like in practice. But really today, I think I just wanted to encourage you, and I think God would encourage you, just make that decision to follow him again, to say, I want to follow the way, I want to follow the one who is the truth and the life. Come back to Jesus. And if you're already following him, we'll be encouraged. You know, Jesus said these words to encourage his disciples who were about to face all kinds of difficult stuff. Don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There isn't anywhere else we can go. He is the one who offers us all of those things and so much more. Let's pray. That children's song that I was mentioning went on like this. It said, we used to sing, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing, and without the life, there is no living. And those come from an ancient prayer that was written by someone a long time ago. But I just want us to ponder those things for a moment. Without the way, there is no going. We might think that we're going a certain direction, but without Jesus, we're just wandering around aimlessly. We need to follow the way if we want to get anywhere. And we need to know where we're going. We need to know that we're going to the Father. And without the truth about Jesus, we can't ever really know anything properly. And without the life that comes through the Holy Spirit, we can't really live. So, Father, we thank you for this truth about your Son, who is the way and the truth and the life. Help us to ponder it, to chew it over, and to understand what it means for us, where we are at the moment. Help us to be those who follow the way, who know the truth, and who have your life living in us. Go with us this week, we pray. Continue to speak to us and help us to follow you. Amen.